Deuteronomy chapter 5, 5 and 6 today, if we could. And a lot of it, again, is rehearsal of things that we've already read, but there's a reason behind it. In chapter 5, he goes through the Ten Commandments, and we think, well, they've already gotten the Ten Commandments. They should know them. They should have them. But remember, this is a new generation. This is a new group of folks that have come through, that have grown up and come through. And he, as he brings these forth, it's not a repetition so much to make sure that they obey these things, but it's a repetition for them to show them their need for these things, just like it is for you and I as we read his word. We've read them before, but we bring those words to our eyes again so that they would come in and do something and affect our hearts in some way that it would cause us to change, that it would cause us to grow in who our God is. And it's the same for the people of Israel here. It starts out and it says, and Moses called all of Israel. And remember, Moses has already got his orders. He's going to die soon. He's going to pass away. But he's still faithful in the ministry that the Lord has given him. Still faithful to witness of the things of the Lord. Still faithful to pay attention to the Lord's words. Still faithful to be in that place where he can hear God's word. And sometimes because of our afflictions, because of our age, because of the things that go on, we don't pay so much attention to God's word. We pay more attention to what's happening to us rather than to what God is trying to teach us. Because in all of these afflictions, in all of the things, in all of our different age groups, and in all of the things that happens with all of that, God is still speaking. But sometimes we're so busy taking care of these bodies and taking care of the situations around us that we don't see God in the midst of it. And God wants to speak to us, no matter what our condition, no matter how close to death we are, like Moses is. He still wants us to be faithful in the ministry that he's given us. And sometimes our age dictates what our ministry is. Sometimes our age says you can't do anything but pray. You know what? Praying is the best thing. Praying is the most important thing, that communion with our Father in heaven and just hearing what he has to say to us and just listening to him, praying, interceding for others like Jesus does. It says that Jesus intercedes for us daily, and I'm so thankful he does. I don't know what I'd do if Jesus wasn't praying for me. You'd know what to do with me, but I wouldn't know what to do with me, but he does. And so it's just faithful to see Moses still walking in that way. He knows he's not going to enter into Israel with the people of Israel. He's going to pass before he gets there, but still faithful to give them everything that God is speaking. So Moses called all of Israel, said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. And look at the order. These words are coming to your ears. And remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. These things come to your ears that you may learn. You have to learn them. They just don't come automatically. Well, God automatically just put everything of you into me because I'm born again now, and we'll be perfect and everything will be fine. He doesn't always do that. Some things he takes away from us right away. Other things we have to learn how to sit before our God and learn how to do those things correctly and rightly because he wants to teach us. That means we have to pay attention to God, not pay attention to what's around us, not pay attention to all the other issues, but to pay attention to him because he's the most important person in our lives. He's everything for us. And then to do them. And you can't do things without learning them. You can't do things without knowing them, without hearing of them. And so those are the reasons we go through these things. We have to learn. We have to hear first. We have to learn and then do. And so important of that order that he has there for us. And he says, the Lord our God, and notice Moses includes all the people of Israel now with him. He knows he's saved. He knows what's happening with him, but he includes himself with the people of Israel. Even though they're whining, they're complaining, he says, they're your people, God. And so they're my brothers and sisters. And so we're in this together. the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and it was a covenant that God made. It wasn't a covenant the people made. It was the covenant that God made. God is always the one who brings these things to pass, who always originates these things and brings them to us. And he says, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, right? We go through all of these things and we remember these things, but it's good for us to hear them again. We don't need to pass by them without retrospection, without looking at them and saying, Lord, what is in this for me here? Are you really my God? Are you really my only God? Oh, because sometimes we get multiple gods, don't we? Ooh, we shouldn't, but at times we do. Sometimes our health is our God. Sometimes our kids. We have a friend from one of the other churches, and he did a teaching yesterday, and his son was killed 20 years ago going to a Bible study. A hard time, and still hurts, of course, because it's never going to pass. But he said three people came up to him. One was a deacon and said, we lost a child soon after they were born. But he said, we learned that God is always good and always does good. And another deacon came up to him and said, we lost a baby before they were born. But we learned that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And his pastor came to him and said, what is the Lord speaking to you? That I love Herschel more than I love God. And he learned how to love God more through all of this. The Lord is always teaching us, sometimes through hard things, sometimes through good things, sometimes through wonderful days, sometimes through hard days. But he's always speaking. And he wants to minister to his people. He wants to show them the truth of who he is. Have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, verse 8, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that are in the waters under beneath the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, you're going to keep his commandments. We see it in 1 John, don't we? As we go through there on Wednesday nights, we're seeing that if we really love the Lord, we're going to keep his commandments. And that's one of the things, that's one of the products of love, of the love of God, not our kind of love, but the agape kind of love that the Lord shows us. As we start receiving that love and learn how to use it and learn what it does for us and learn what it is for us, we start learning that we want to keep his commandments because we love him that much that we want to do his will and not our own will. It says in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So as we go through all the commandments, you realize that they're split up, that some are about the Lord and some are about mankind. And Jesus simplifies it in the New Testament and in the Gospels when he says there's two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's all condensed from these 10 commandments. But that's the picture of it. First, it talks about our love for the Lord, which has to be first, and then our love for our brethren. And he tells us how to deal with those things. These things are not commandments so much in the fact that we have to keep them. It's that we get to keep them, and by keeping them, it does good for us. It does good for our walk. It does good for our hearts, for our minds, for our attitudes, for all of those that are around us. It does good in every way. And it's good for the nation to hear these things. It's good for our nation to hear these things. I'm happy to hear some of the states are putting the Ten Commandments back in the schools. But you know what? If people just look at them as suggestions, they're never going to do any good. if they look at them in a love relationship, it's going to do them a world of good. And it should be the same for us. Don't let these just become something that you quote and you do, but you do it because you love the Lord. And we're going to see that as we go through, especially in chapter 6. So he says in verse 12, then keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant. I think he's taking care of everybody. Or your ox, or your ass, or any of the cattle, nor any stranger that's within your gates, that thy manservant and maidservant may rest as well as thou. He's taking care of everybody, all included. All are expected to work, but then all are expected to have a rest. Because the Lord wants to give that to us. He knows how important it is, and we won't go into the details of that, but just keep that in your mind as you go through. Verse 15, he says this, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought you out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's a different lifestyle now. You're no longer slaves. You're free, but it's still the same God that's working over you. And we were set free by the things of the Lord, what he's done for us. That's why we remember in communion so often what the Lord has done for us, because now we have a different lifestyle. We have a different vocabulary. We listen to different things. We watch different things than we used to. Not because we have to, but because we get to, because we know what's good for us now. And God's ways are good for us. And all of these things are wonderful things for us. There's nothing wrong in them. The world can't even argue with them. It says in verse 16, honor your father and your mother. There's nothing wrong with that. As parents, we want to honor our mother and our father. And we want our kids to honor us. We demand it of him sometimes. Honor me. Listen to me. Pay attention to me. God doesn't do that. He just tells us, this is what's best for you. You can do it if you want to, but you're going to suffer the consequences if you don't. In not listening to your mother or father, you suffer consequences, don't you? Little Jack, if you don't pay attention, little Jack, you know what's going to happen to you? No. What's going to happen to me? He finds out. He knows. And we do the same thing. We suffer the consequences of not listening and not obeying. But look at what it says, that your days may be prolonged. Kids, if you want to live a long time, pay attention. Honor your mother and father. If not, you may die at an early age. And that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill. Nothing wrong with that, right? Don't kill, except when it's convenient or inconvenient, as the world says, because we've killed 66 million babies in America since Roe versus Wade. Oh, well, it's okay because it wasn't convenient for me at this time. It wasn't good for me at this time. Oh, the hurt that's there. Verse 18, neither shall you commit adultery. But you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. God says, I know what I've said. And I know what's right. Neither shall you steal. Nothing wrong with that. But what have the states done now because stealing is so rampant and because judges are so freeing that it's okay to go into a store and steal $999, but just don't go over $1,000 because then you could get arrested and your hands could get slapped. And they might even say some mean things to you while you're there. Awful stuff. See how we compromise? And when you compromise God's word, you suffer the results of it. And what are we suffering? It's okay to steal. I can do whatever I want. Ooh, and we see it all over. We don't want people stealing from us, but it's okay for us to steal from somebody else. It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what the world does. But that's not what the Christian is supposed to do. Lord, help us. Help me not to steal from my boss. Help me not to take that pen. Help me not to take that paperclip. Because it's all stealing. It doesn't matter how small, how big, it's still stealing. Lord, help me to be so honest that nothing escapes my notice about what I'm doing. Because it's good for me. because there's blessings in obedience, and we know what's right. Verse 20, it says, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. We don't lie against them. We don't say things just because we don't like them. It says, neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife, neither shall you covet your neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. His voice was great. Can you imagine sitting around the mountain and hearing this voice speaking out of heaven and thundering down the mountain into the valley below? Oh, my goodness. Ugh. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, and the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God does talk with man, and he lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? So go thou near and hear all that the Lord your God, our God, shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. We will hear it and do it. Look at what Israel says. We'll hear it and we'll do it. And it lasted about 5.5 minutes. Oh, aren't we something else? Because we do the same things. We can't point at Israel and say, why are you so bad? Because we're the same. The hearts of man are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? The Lord knows them. And he knows how to deal with us to get us in the right place. So it says in verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. When you speak, we think, well, God, maybe you didn't hear me. God hears. In fact, he knows the words that you're going to say before you even say them, doesn't he? Scripture tells us. He knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what we're going to say. I'll honor you, Lord, with our fingers crossed behind our back. Well, my parents can't see me, so God, maybe you can't see me. Wrong. He does. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto you. They have well said in all that they have spoken. Isn't that gracious? He says the words were right. They were good. But he knew that they were going to disobey. And yet he was still gracious enough to say, those are great words. Those are wonderful words, just to encourage them. And he didn't smoke them right there for what they were thinking. Oh. That's grace. People say there's no grace in the Old Testament. There's a lot of grace. Because otherwise we wouldn't have a New Testament, because everybody be gone from the Old. But he's gracious. And he says in verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. He says, oh, that there was that heart in them. Notice where he goes, to their heart. Our hearts need to be changed. And he says, oh, that my people would have a heart after me, that they'd have a heart to obey me, that they'd have a heart to do those things that were right, and to have those consequences of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of temperance, all those things that I want to pour into them. Oh, that they would have that. But they're not going to. You can almost hear him lamenting, because he knows what's coming for them. He says at the end of verse 29 that it might be well with them and their children forever. Look at God's heart. He wants to bless. He wants them to have the very best. He wants them to keep them in the very best way. And he knows what's good for them, and he knows what's going to happen to them, and he laments over it. And he says in verse 30, go and say unto them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. He's giving them life. He's giving them freedom from bondage. He's giving them a new land. He's going to give them so much more. We're going to see it as we go through it. He's giving them everything. Remember, he's feeding them every day. He's giving them water all the time. He's got a fire by night so they can see. He's got a cloud by day so they don't get burned. He's covering them completely with everything. He's given them everything. And look at the response. And we can't, again, point our fingers at Israel and say, oh, Israel, what's wrong with you? We have to look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with me? I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation, and God is my salvation. And we praise the Lord for it. And he says in verse 32, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, which means what? Go straight. Straight is the way, and narrow is the way into salvation. It's not to the right. Well, if I just go 1 degree off, it won't hurt anything. Yes, it will. And there's that old history lesson that if a plane takes off in Los Angeles and goes to Hawaii, if that's the direction you go, I don't know. My geography's awful. But if you're off 1 degree, you don't make it to Hawaii. Oof. Because by the time you're there, you've already gone way past it. If you just go 1 degree and it keeps going 1 degree, you're gone. That's how much focus we need to have on it. That's how much truth is in it. That's how important it is for us to do what's right and not to do what's wrong. Well, Lord, if I just sin just a little bit, it's only a little white lie. Folks, a little white lie is still a lie. It doesn't matter if it's white, green, blue, orange, purple. There's no racial boundaries on this. It doesn't matter the color of the lie. It's still a lie. And he says, I want you to keep the word not because you have to for me. It's because it's good for you, and I love you so much. I want everything the best for your life. But you aren't going to get it if you go aside to the right or to the left. You need to come straight on to me. Verse 33 says, you shall walk in all the ways of which the Lord your God has commanded you that you may live. Walk, act of faith. Walk in those ways that you have life, that it may be well with you, and you can prolong your days in which you in the land which you shall possess. So if you walk in obedience to the Lord, you have life, everything goes well with you, you live long, and you get a possession that you didn't deserve. That sounds like a good deal. If somebody came on the TV and said, I've got a used car for you, we instantly go, ain't going to happen. Because we know it's going to break down as soon as you get it off the parking lot. And we see those things, and we see the charlatans, and we see all of that, but God doesn't lie. And he always speaks the truth. He says, this is what I have for you. And folks, we show how much we trust the Lord by how much we believe this. Are we walking that way? Are we prolonging our life? Are we possessing all that God wants to give us? Or do we have just a little bit? Well, God, I want enough, but I want to go and do some of my own stuff. He says, it won't be good for you, but you can do it. Oh, thanks, Lord, for your approval. He goes, I didn't approve. I didn't suggest. I told you what was going to happen. He's already warned us, hasn't he? He's already given us all the warning that we need not to do those things. We go, ah, oh, you're just, God, you're out of touch with where the world is right now. This is a digital world, Lord. This is a high-tech world. You just don't know about it. Yes. And we make all of these statements, which are completely unfounded and untrue, but we talk ourselves into it, don't we? Chapter 6. Well, let me read you what it says in Matthew chapter 11, or Matthew chapter 28. It says this in verses 16 to 20, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And you know what's happening. He's giving the Great Commission out. But he says, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. There's always doubt, isn't there? And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What is Jesus telling them? The same thing God is telling Moses to tell the people here. tell them to listen to the things that I'm telling them and to do them. Not just to hear them, but to do them. There's nothing new in Scripture. It's just re-emphasized. It's just put together again. But the emphasis is there for us to do those things. Why? Because we don't. That's why he has to say these things. If he didn't have to say these things, if we were going to obey, he wouldn't have to say them. But he knows our hearts and he knows our ways. And he's so gracious that he gives us everything that we need to enter into it and to show us why. Chapter 6, we come up to the moral law. We've seen the governmental law here in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, we see a moral law coming to pass. And what does the world say now? There's no moral absolutes. Well, there isn't my Bible. I don't know where their Bible is, but evidently they've got the wrong Bible. I don't know if they got a Mormon Bible or some other kind of Bible, but it's the wrong Bible. Because mine says there is a law. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go in to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So he says this again. We just saw it, didn't we? That your days will be prolonged. Isn't it amazing that as a nation goes, it's where the individuals of the nation are? Because a nation is made up of individuals, and as good as these things are for a nation, they're just as good for people, just as good for individuals. Because we sit here and say, yeah, the nation needs to wake up and they need to do what's right. Folks, we need to wake up and to do what's right. Because if we're going to do what's right, it's going to help the nation to do what's right. It's going to be a collective thing. That's why we gather together. One of the reasons, so that we can encourage you, encourage each other to do what's right and to help each other to go in the right direction, to point out when we're going in the wrong direction, and to keep each other's back, as it were, to revive our hearts in that place that we would bring obedience to our lives and have the blessing that God wants to pour out on us. Wouldn't it be wonderful for our nation to have the blessing of God once again instead of the judgment? Oh, and we think, yeah, the nation really needs to do it. But again, folks, we need to do it. If we're not doing it, the nation isn't going to do it. The nation needs to have an example. And if we're the lights of this world, if we're the lights of this nation, we need to do it. Just as Moses needed to do it and the people of Israel needed to do it, we need to do it. Because so often we read through these chapters and we say, what is wrong with Israel? They're a bunch of bozos, man. They just go out there and the first thing they do is wrong. They build a golden calf. What is wrong with these people? But when you're pointing one finger at them, where's the other fingers pointing? Back at you. As the individual goes, so the nation goes. Lord, if I'm not doing it, why would I expect the nation to do it? Lord, help me to be as faithful to you as you are to me. And we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the life of Jesus in us. And to do that, you need to be in the Word, reading the Word, and letting the Word infiltrate your heart and change your ways. Because you aren't going to be changed other than the power of His Word and His Spirit in you. You can't do it on your own. Well, I'm going to reform myself. You can't make yourself good enough to get to heaven. Maybe you can stop drinking. Maybe you can stop doing dope. Maybe you can stop watching a TV show or turn off the internet. But you can't get yourself to heaven. The only way that's going to happen is by the power of Jesus in you. Oh, and thank you, Lord, He's done it for us so that we can. Because without that, we would have no hope. We'd be sitting here as a congregation with no hope. It would be awful. No wonder our faces sometimes look like we sucked on lemons all night long. We think we have no hope when we've got the greatest hope ever, the only hope, and it's a sure hope. So he goes on in verse 3. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it." So there we are again. Observe it, hear it, listen to it, do it. May it come into your life that it may be well with you and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Well, God, if you've promised it, then why isn't it happening? But look at the instruction that's here. If you listen to the Lord and do what he says, then you're going to have those things of the promises of God. If you're not going to do what God says, there's no blessing in the promise because you aren't keeping your end of the bargain. Oh, help us, Lord. And then we come to verse 4 and 5, which is called the Shema, the great commandment that's here in the Israelites. Quote this twice a day, or they're supposed to. It says, "Hear, O Israel." So here it is again, verses 3, verses 4. What's the first word in each sentence? Hear, hear. Listen to God. Listen to God so that your faith can increase, so that your faith can do the work that it's supposed to do in our hearts and our lives. Listen to what God says. Hear, O Israel. That isn't a hard commandment, is it? Yes, it is. It's very hard. Hear. I hear what I want to hear. I hear what I want God to say to me, rather than to hear everything that God says to me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In that word one, in the Greek or in the Hebrew, is a word, it's a compound word, which means there's more than one. It's like Elohim way back in Genesis, which is a plural God. We see the plurality of God all the way through Scripture, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament too. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Can I explain it? Ain't no way. I am not smart enough to explain it to you, but I believe it because God says so. And if the Lord says that Jesus is Lord and says the Spirit is Lord, which the New Testament does, then I believe it. Because God, my God, isn't going to lie to me. My God is going to tell me the truth, and I want to believe what he says. Even if I can't explain it, even if I can't do it, I want to please him, and I want to do what's right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And they put this scripture in a mezuzah, which they put on their doorpost, right? Those mezuzahs, they're tilted at an angle, and they kiss the mezuzah every time they go out the door, they touch it, and it's a reminder to them, this is what the Lord said, this is what the Lord is, this is what he does. And they do all of those things, and it's a wonderful thing to remember, and it's a wonderful thing to have. But folks, it can turn into a tradition, it can turn into a ritual, and soon it doesn't mean anything but that you're just kissing this piece of metal on the way out the door, and you're touching it, and it doesn't do a thing for your heart. And that's the danger of being in the Word without your heart being engaged. Is that you're in a place where you're just doing things out of rote. Well, I'm in a church, so I got a Bible. I'm glad you have a Bible. Do something with it besides let it collect dust on your coffee table. Don't blow all the dust off before you get to church so it looks like you're holier than thou, because you're not holier than thou. I know you guys. There's none holy, but we want to be holy. Let the Lord minister to your hearts in this. Don't let it become a ritual. Don't let it become something that you just do because God says so. Do it because your heart says so, because you want to know your God that well. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So we come up with these five things in these instructions that he's going to give. What about these things, and why should they be there? And he says in verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." So the first thing is he wants these words in our heart. What does he tell us in the New Testament? That he wants the words of God written on the tables of our heart. Gee, I wonder if God has something going through all of Scripture. It's like he wrote it all together. Verse 7, he says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." You're going to witness to your kids about who your God is. You're going to teach others. There's the witness. You're not going to have to teach others how to use different things in Scripture. You're going to teach them the Word of God. It's more important to have the Word of God than it is any gift that God gives, to teach them unto your children, and to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That pretty much encompasses your whole day. How are we doing with it so far? Oh, awful. Because when you got out of bed this morning, you fell out of bed because we're so old we can't get out of bed anymore. You fell down and then you grumbled because you're on the floor and you see, and you look, your face is looking towards under the bed and you see all the dust bunnies that are sitting there going, when was the last time somebody vacuumed under this bed? You go, well, I'll go get a vacuum and I'll do it myself, except you still can't get out of bed. But if you're like Dave, you have a way of getting up off the floor when you fall down, and you've been taught that, and you can inch yourself up again, or you can just grab a hold of the top of the bed and the top of the dresser and push yourself up if you got enough strength to do it. Oh, isn't it crazy? And we've already forgotten everything about the things of the Lord. Verse 8. It says, and you shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And if you've ever flown on planes, especially over towards Israel, you see that as the sun is getting ready, the good old Jews will get up and they'll start dressing themselves and they'll start wrapping this thing around their hands so that it's on their hand, and they'll put that phylactery on that place where the box is between their eyes. And what's a picture? To remember God's word. To remember God's word. As you see it, as you serve, as you do it. And those are wonderful things. But again, they turn into traditions which do absolutely nothing for the heart. It's the heart that needs to change. Your hands don't need to change. Just by wrapping something on your hand is not going to make you a better person. You could put a box with a scripture on it between your eyes and walk all over the place, and people are going to arrest you and put you in the R wing because you're a little whacked out. Of course, we're a little whacked out anyway, but they'll probably let you go now because they're too full. But we do those things, but they don't do anything for the heart. He says, I want to change your heart. And we want it changed too, don't we? I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, because yesterday I was a slob. I was awful. Today I want to be more like Jesus. So when you're eating all those desserts today, you'll pass by like good people and you give them to Billy on your way out the door, because Billy needs all the desserts he can get. Okay, maybe I. Okay, that's not in Scripture. We don't do that one. Okay. Verse 9, it says, so I'm sorry, the second thing, teach your kids. Well, let's go back. Start out with number 1 in verse 6. We want those things in your heart. Verse 7, that you teach them to the family. You teach them by everything that you do and say, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Every part of the day is his. Verse 8, the third thing, you're going to bind them for a sign on your hand. You're going to bind them to yourself. Lord, help me to have those words so bound to me that I don't forget your word all day long. The fourth thing then, and you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates, just like we talked about with the mezuzah. You're going to write those things down. So you're going to have them. You're going to think about them. You're going to write them. Why? All of you know that if you speak something, you start to learn it. If you speak it and write it, it reinforces it. It kind of helps you to remember what it is you were supposed to do. It kind of almost doubles the presence of that word in your life. And he says, that's what I want you to do. And maybe physically writing it will help us, and it does sometimes. I know sometimes when I try and memorize scriptures, that I'll take them and I'll speak them throughout the day. If I'm driving, I can speak those things. But if I get a chance, I can sit there and speak them and write them down. Did I write it down rightly? I always get one word wrong at least, and it's crazy. I put them out of order and do all the wrong things, but it helps you to remember. And God says, I just want to help you to remember the things that I have for you. But you know what? If you're in his presence, if you're listening to him, it's going to help you even more. We don't do them just so that we have those things, just so that we can quote scriptures. We do it so that we have a heart, because we want to know the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. We want to know what it's really saying to us, and we want to have that. So write them in verse 9, the fourth thing there, upon the posts of your house and upon your gates, into all the entrances of your house, into all the ways that those things come into your house. I want you to have those in the way. So write them there. Put them there. Just notice them all the way through, what, all of your property. I want the word of God to be evident. And it's so wonderful. And it shall be given, it says in verse 10, or it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you build not. Look at here again is what the Lord's giving them. I've given you pre-made cities. You guys don't even have to go and build your own cities. I got them all ready for you. Not only does he get them out of bondage and he brings them into the promised land and they have this wonderful land, they already have cities built. And then he says in verse 11, and houses full of good things. You don't even need to build your own house. I've got a house for you already. And you don't even have to buy it. You don't have to owe the mortgage company for the rest of your life, and you have to work three jobs to pay for it. I'll give it to you for free. Oh, and wells that are already digged that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. And when you shall have eaten and you're full, remember who I am, that I'm the one that's given it to you. And what do people say now? I've earned my way. I've done this all myself. Who gave you the ability to do it? Who gave you the understanding for the job that you have? Oh, well, maybe it was you, Lord. I'm so amazed at what some people can do. We've got one friend from another church, and he worked with Harris Company, and he did something with some of these rockets that go up. And he was working on a part with a bunch of other brilliant people who are way beyond anything of my pay grade. And they were figuring out how to work all of the thrusters and all of the other things so that when the rocket was landing, that it would come down perfectly and not come down with a thud, that it would come down softly and just land on the moon wonderfully in the right place at the right time without getting burned up, without freezing, without doing all of these things. And these people are calculating all the temperatures around them, all of these other things. And he was part of the team that was just how to back it down in. And it's just, really? I bet you had a math course or two. amazing stuff. There's brilliant people out there. But who gave them the wisdom? They didn't grow up into it. God gave it to them. And who should we thank for it? God. Not ourselves. But what do we say? Look at what I did. Oof. Be careful when you say that. Nebuchadnezzar said that once, didn't he? He went out and started eating grass like a cow for 7 years. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to kiss him after a while. Woo! Imagine his wife. Don't get near me. Oh, amazing stuff. Sorry about that. That was way beyond anything I should have said. We got to work on filtering this teaching here. Verse 12 then, the fifth thing that we want to see, it says, then beware lest you forget. The fifth thing, first is put those things in your heart. Second thing, teach them. Third thing, bind them up on yourself. Write them down for the fourth thing. And then this fifth thing, beware. And that's so important for us because we've gone through the process, right? We're born again. We're walking with the Lord. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know those things. We remember those things. We've been baptized. We've done all of those things. He says, beware. And that's for all of us. Beware lest you forget where all these things came from. Beware that you forget your God in the midst of it and go back to your old life with your old language, with your old jokes, with your old TV shows. Beware. Why would he say beware? Because he knows, because there's a danger. And he says, I don't want my kids to get hurt. How much does God love you? He gives us everything that we need and then tells us to beware because somewhere along the way, you're going to start forgetting. And you don't want to forget how good God has been to you and go back to your old lifestyle with the anger and the bitterness and all of that stuff. You don't want to forget who your God is and what he's done for you. It doesn't matter how old we get, we still have that danger that we could forget. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, you could forget. That means an everyday barrier up against the things of the enemy. Put your armor on every day. We got a lot to read in 4 seconds, so we better get busy here. Verse 13 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and swear by his name, or feed yourself to the full. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth." Not only does he give us warnings to beware, he tells us what's going to happen if we forget him. You're going to get destroyed. How is that for damage? Wow. Lord, that's kind of outrageous. And he says, that's what's going to happen if you walk away from me. You're going to destroy yourself. Notice it doesn't say that he's going to destroy you. We destroy ourselves, don't we? We walk into danger and then we go, God, why didn't you protect me? Because I'm not on this path. I'm on a whole different path. You took this one yourself. You said you could lead yourself, so go ahead. How you doing? Ooh. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah," when they were murmuring about the water and lack of it. They were doing all those things. That's from Exodus 17. When you get a chance, you can go back and look at that. But he says in verse 17, "You shall diligently keep the commandments." Underline that word diligently. Do something with it. Let it come into your heart and say, Lord, I need to be diligent about my walk with you today. "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you." That's why we do it, because it's well for us. "And that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to cast out thine enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken." What a blessing that is, that we won't be surrounded by enemies. Obey, and it brings victory. Obey, and it brings life. Those sound like good things. It sounds a lot better than "you shall not kill" and "you shall not steal." We get these things just because we're obedient, not because we deserve them, just because we're doing what God says. "And when your son asks you," in verse 20, "in the time to come, what mean thee by these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." It had to be a mighty hand to take us out of the strong man of the earth. Because Satan is no weakling, but our God is stronger. And he's the only one that can take us out of Satan's hand. Our goodness can't get us out of Satan's hand. Our wisdom can't get us out of Satan's hand. Only God's strong arm can get us out of Satan's hand. Look at what he's done for you. Oh my goodness, Lord, thank you. "We were bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore or awesome upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in." Look, whenever the Lord brings you out of something, he always wants to bring you into something. When he takes us out of this world, what does he do with us? He brings us into the next, into heaven. He just doesn't save us and bring us out of this world and let us float around the world forever. He brings us into a certain place, and that certain place is heaven. Ooh. He brings us out so he could bring us in. Remember the good shepherd? He brings them out to pasture, brings them into the fold. It tells us in Revelation that he's going to let us go in and out. But he's the one that's going to lead. He's the one that's going to guide. He's the one that's going to protect. And that's what he does for us. He brought us out so that he could bring us in. And the Lord, in verse 24, commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. I don't know about you, but being preserved alive is a good thing. I don't want to be preserved dead. It's no good to be preserved dead. You're still dead. I'd rather be alive. But there's only one place where there's life, and that's in Christ. In Christ is life. There is no life outside of Christ. It's just you're waiting for death. You're dead already, and you're waiting for death to consume you completely. Yeah. "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments." If we observe to do them, we get the righteousness of God as he commanded us. all these things, folks, are there to remind us of what God has done, but also for us to remember how good He is. And look at all that He wants to give us. And you know what? As long as I've walked with the Lord, I really don't feel like I've gone too far. When I see all of these things and I read all of these things, I realize that I've just taken a little bit of what the Lord has promised to give instead of possessing all that He's wanted to give. I feel like Israel when they went into the land and they just stood there. Okay, now what do we do? He says, I want you to go and possess the land. Okay, now what do we do? And they never went and possessed it. He had to tell them a couple of times, will you get up and move and go out and look at all I've given you? No. Has Israel ever possessed all that the Lord has promised them? No. They have about this much of what God has promised them. You look at the map of what God has promised Israel, and they've got about this much. And you know what? That's you and me. God has promised us all this. And how much do we have? About this much. And we feel so proud of ourselves, don't we? I'm this super religious person. Yeah. He goes, how much do you have? Oh, Lord, help us. Father, thank you, Lord, as we look at this, as we prepare our hearts to take communion and remember what you've done so that we don't take the glory for ourselves, that we remember where we got it from, that it was from you and what it cost you to buy this for us, Lord, to give this to us. It cost you everything. It cost us absolutely nothing. Just like Israel got all of these things and it didn't cost them anything but obedience, Lord, we see the same thing in our own lives. And Father, as you've spoken to us this morning, Lord, so much there, but so much good stuff, Lord. May we remember all of those things that you've commanded us, and then we would beware of the condition of our heart, where it's going to take us, instead of towards you, to everything else. Minister to us, Lord, as we sit before you. Speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, and be glorified in us, Lord. We want you to be honored. You're the only one that deserves all the glory. So, Father, may we give it to you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.